My life before Jesus was growing up in a family that didn't know the Lord. My mother struggles from depression, and so she liked to escape with camping, so she would take us away. There was a nasty divorce, which I still hear, you know, gory details about, which is super sad. Mom remarried when I was 13 to a lovely man who owned a music store. He was very much a friend to me, so it was lovely to have him. But I realized that they weren't really supportive of me. I never had a curfew growing up, so if I went out on a date, I had to make one up myself. She left me and my older brother, who was 2 years older than me, alone in our home for an entire weekend. I don't know, I grew up in this wild and crazy where you had to make up, you know, things for yourself to do, because I spent a lot of it alone. I got married out of high school, 18, to get away from my mom, because she's just not right, and it wasn't comfortable, and I wasn't happy with her, and she wasn't happy with me. So got married early. My 20s, I lived with a man who was older than I was by a great deal, and he was lovely. He was a psychiatrist, and so we just talked our lives off. And he sort of helped me to realize what I had come from and where I could go to. And then he also introduced me to the Catholic Church, because he said I could go in there during the day. I was in outside sales, and I was being paid straight commission. So I had lots of time on my hands, and it was super hard because I was by myself all day. So I would go into Catholic churches and pray, but I didn't know how to pray. I would usually ask them to ask the Lord to help me, because I didn't even know what to ask for. And then when I was 30, my life changed. And I found myself answering a phone from my stepmother. My father had remarried and they moved to San Antonio, Texas. And she called me and said that my stepsister, who was 25, had died in a car bombing. It was the second of all the car bombings. She lived about 20 minutes, and we went for the funeral. She was buried at Fort Sam Houston with a military honors procession, and oh my gosh, you know, it was, the President Reagan gave her a Purple Heart, even though she wasn't in the military, because it was so shocking what happened. The whole community came through and kept bringing food and watched over the house while we were at the funeral, and it was pretty amazing. And being so enamored with what happened there that I moved back. I moved down and I was working, and I was going to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday we had a Bible study, and I didn't know anybody, so I went to all those things and I loved it. And every time we opened the Bible, I went, wow, I had no idea. So it took me a long time. They had a calling for people to come and be baptized and to accept Jesus. And I had accepted in my heart, but I was really slow. And finally, probably about, I don't know, 6 full months later, I submitted, said, yes, let me be baptized. I want to be a follower of Jesus. First time through the Bible, I asked the Lord for a double portion of wisdom and understanding. And from that moment forward, I guess it was 1991 maybe, couldn't get enough. And I started praying. The Lord started answering my prayers almost immediately. I moved to Colorado in 1999, and I married Jack, who died 5 years ago. We were married for 17 and a half years. And since I asked for the double portion, I have not let any of my Bible study go. He has shown me that my prayers are answered, and I love that. And I have faith that when I pray for someone in the name of Jesus, that he hears my prayers and that he answers my prayers. My life before Jesus.
I love Diane's story. And when I tell you, like, this is just a part of her story, right? I mean, there's even things that we recorded that we weren't even able to use. And so I promise you, you would not be disappointed if you met with Diane and asked her to tell you more of her story. Because her story of faith is exactly what I think we need this morning. And I love what she framed about her spiritual journey and asking for the double portion of understanding. and what it means to pray for someone. Because what I see in this story is how she lives out a life and walks out spiritual transformation in a tangible way. My question to us this morning is how do we do that in reality, right? How do we live out a spiritual transformation in another way? In other words, this is what I mean, right? How do we make our faith more than just a decision that we made once to follow Jesus? If we're in this room or we're watching online, at some point most of us have made a decision or at least have an inclination about following Jesus. Where there's these big moments of faith, and maybe we have some of these other big moments, but the truth is when it comes to living out that faith every day, it becomes significantly more difficult. Because here's the truth, the rest of the world outside of the church doesn't care about your decision to follow Jesus. They don't. Your extracurricular activities, your work, the sports team you follow, they don't care. We live in a world and we live in a culture, not of it, but in it, where the culture doesn't care about our decision about Jesus, but it doesn't change the fact that we are to live in that culture as agents of Jesus. So what does it mean to live our faith in a tangible way? What does it mean to live this life even when it's difficult, right? Faith gets hard, and what do? When the world comes at us, what do? How does our faith impact what we do and how we interact in the world around us? It may surprise you, but this is actually a situation that Jesus himself dealt with. In John chapter 6, verse 60, we see this story of Jesus and these disciples. If I asked you how many disciples Jesus had, what would you say? 12, right? Yeah, 12 disciples. Before there were 12, there were actually more than that, though. And we kind of glaze over this passage, but there were some people whose faith got hard and they didn't lean in. And in fact, they did the opposite. They walked away. Look at this in John chapter 6, verse 60. Jesus has just taught this really incredible teaching about how he is the bread of life, right? It's compared to manna from heaven, how Jesus actually brings eternal nourishment and salvation. And some people didn't grasp it, and it was difficult for them to understand the deep spiritual truths that Jesus was showing them. This is what happens in verse 60. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And in this story, we get this picture of these people who at one point, like us, made a decision to follow Jesus. But when faith got hard, when they didn't understand, when it became difficult, instead of leaning in, they walked away. What happens when faith gets hard? See, when matters of faith stop being easy, the 12 disciples pursued their faith in a deeper way. They leaned in more. Peter referred to Jesus as the Holy One from God. When your faith journey stops being easy, it's time to pursue your faith in Jesus more. The problem is we've become excellent at quitting things when it gets hard. Things are really difficult. Instead of leaning in or pursuing, we like to walk away. I know I don't look like it, but I actually really enjoy running. I've done a marathon and a couple half marathons, and you're like, this guy? And I'm like, yeah, not in this condition, but I have done them. It doesn't matter the length of distance I am running. I could be in the best shape I've been in. Every time I put on my shoes and I go out the first mile, it gets difficult, right? You haven't quite gotten into your rhythm yet, and it's hard. And almost every single time, somewhere within the first mile, the thought pops into my head, you should just quit. This is hard today. Don't do this today. And I could, right? I could stop running. I could turn around. I could walk back home. Or I could keep running, even when it gets hard. Anybody ever seen high-speed chases like on TV? I was in a high-speed chase once. I was 17, living in Lubbock, Texas. And when I say I was in it, I was driving on the road when one went past me. So, like, if there was a camera helicopter, it could have seen me, right? That night I went home, I kind of looked up, like, what was going on? There was this early 90s Mustang, right? And it was running from these three police cruisers. I think eventually they got a spike strip to stop this guy. I don't remember what he did. But check out the situation for a second, right? Whatever he did, he felt it was bad enough and he would get in so much trouble that he decided to flee from police, which rarely ends well for the person fleeing the police. But he did. He panicked and he fled. What would it be like if those cops that day were like, you know what? It's really difficult. He's driving faster now. We may have to get additional resources. I'm going to have to call for backup. That seems like a lot of work. I'm just going to let him go on this one. They didn't. They pursued him. And sometimes when life gets difficult, and sometimes, many times, when our faith gets difficult, we pray to God and it doesn't quite go like we want it to, right? The bad things happen and we ask God, why this? And instead of leaning in and pursuing God more, we give up and quit. And we go, well, I guess God just doesn't care about me. And I've been there. But I'm telling you, the solution for a moment of difficulty in your faith is when it stops being easy, that's the time, that's the moment to pursue Jesus more. And you say, okay, Joel, I get that. But how do I do that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because Jesus gives us instruction on how to do this. Look over at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, Jesus has just taught about the Lord's Prayer, right? We see it in Matthew 5, we see it here in Luke 11 too, and he's just taught them the Lord's Prayer, and this is what he says starting in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from him, do not bother me, the door is shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything, right? So the analogy Jesus is using is, let's say that you are at your house and you have some people who come and visit you, right? Some out-of-town guests, some travelers, and they come and they are famished, they're starving, and you don't have anything, but you know that your neighbor does, right? You go over to your neighbor's house, right? You walk over and you, hey, I got some out-of-town guests and I don't have any food and they're starving. Do you have any bread I can give them? And your neighbor's like, have you seen what time it is? I got little kids, they're in bed, it's late, you skipped the barbecue last weekend. Like, why would I give you any bread? Right? This is the analogy Jesus is giving. Why would I give? No, it's late. Go to bed. Tell your guests to go to bed too. I'm not giving you any bread. But this is what he says. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This is what it means. If that guy stands there and keeps going, hey, I know you're tired, but really, I need some bread. No, like, they're really hungry. I'm not leaving here until you give me some bread. At some point, that guy's going to go, fine, here, take your bread and go. And what Jesus said is, it's not the friendship that got the bread. It's because the guy wouldn't leave him alone. It was the persistence of knocking that he got the bread, right? He tells the story to set up what he says next. Look at this in verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And the one who seeks, find. And the one who knocks, it will be open. But Father, or what father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In this passage, what Jesus gives us are three principles on how we can live our life pursuing him even when it's difficult. Usually I would kind of like progress through these. I'm going to tell you what all three of them are up front, and then we'll go back and talk about each one. The first one is to persistently pursue prayer. The second is to prepare your heart to receive. And the last is to accept what God offers as the answer for what you are seeking. When we talk about prayer, in Luke 11:9, it said, right, and I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. It's that persistence. So here's my question to you. I don't know why it's doing this. It's doing it all morning, right? Here's my question to you. What's your prayer life like? What's your prayer life like? 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God that you pray and never stop, that you live a life of thanksgiving. And then in all circumstances, you're thanking him and you are rejoicing. How's your prayer life? You pray without ceasing. You're like, Joel, that's a lot of talking, and that seems really boring. Time out. Guys, we've got to get out of our head this idea that prayer is boring. Prayer is the conversation language with God, and it is what allows you to connect to the creator of the universe. You get to talk to him, and here's the incredible part. He talks back. He talks back. But too often we treat our prayer life like it's a complaint list. And it's, well, God, can you do this? This bad thing happened. I need to do this. I need to do this. And I need to do this. Where is the rejoicing always? Where is the giving thanks in all circumstances? How do we approach our prayer life? Is it, hey, here's the list of things that we need accomplished. Let's take them to God and see what happens. Let's roll the dice on this prayer. Or do we seek the creator of the universe? Prayer is the conversation language of God. We speak to him and can hear him. As a pastor, there was even a season of my life, and probably fueled by a little bit of arrogance, if I'm honest, that I stopped praying before a meal. Like, I wouldn't do it. If someone was like, Joel, you pray before the meal? I'd be like, oh, no, thank you. Because we take the most intimate conversation with God, and we take it just as kind of the token thing that we do before we shovel something super unhealthy into our gullet. Do we realize what we're asking when we, like, I'm from the South, right? We say the blessing, right, before we eat. But do we realize what we're doing in the process of that? Or has it just become the tradition that we do because we're supposed to do it? We're good Christians. We take our hats off and pray before we eat. No, what we're doing, where the tradition of praying before food comes from, is we are asking God, the creator of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, to come and bless the very thing we put into our body, because we will not put something into us that has not been sanctified and made holy. So we go to Taco Bell, and already we've ruined the sanctified and holy part. But we don't approach prayer like 1 Thessalonians talks about. We don't approach it like Luke 9, right? If we want to live a life of faith that pursues Jesus more, we have to live a life of persistent prayer. And I know sometimes it's not your favorite thing in the world, and I know sometimes you think it's boring, but the more time you seek God, the more time you will find God. It says, knock, and it'll be open. Persistence. God's not answering your prayer. Okay, pray more. Well, he's still not answering your prayer. Okay, well, pray more. Well, maybe he's answering in a different way, or maybe you should just pray more. I have some friends whose parents were missionaries over in, almost said the Negev, that's not true, Nepal. They were missionaries over in Nepal, and they were there for 20 years before they saw one convert to Jesus. And they prayed every single day. And when God doesn't answer your prayer in this week, we sometimes get mad and frustrated. When you persistently pursue prayer, it keeps you aligned with the will of God. But when you go, God, you didn't answer my prayer, I'm done. I'm not going to pray for that anymore. We're removing ourselves from that. There's a quote by the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, and I love this quote by him. It says, I have so much to do today that I will have to spend 3 hours in prayer to get it all done. Is prayer your afterthought, or is it what you start with? Is it what you end with? Is it what you do in the middle? When you persistently pursue prayer, it keeps you aligned with the will of God. Pray without ceasing. Look, I don't care if you take out your phone and set an alarm every hour just to say a little prayer. Right? Do what you need to do. I heard this weekend a really wise person told me, hey, we automate the important. If prayer should be important and you're struggling with it, automate it, right? Set something to remind you to stop and pray. But it's not just a persistence in prayer, right? Jesus also outlines for us a preparing our hearts to receive. In 11 verse 10, it says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Moving closer to God requires a heart that's ready to receive. We can ask, we can pray, we can knock, but when the door is opened, are we ready to receive what's coming for us? Because here's what we do, right? We ask God, and we have it stuck in our head that it's supposed to look like this. And if it doesn't look like what we've asked for, we're not ready to receive it. We're ready to receive what we asked for, but are we ready to receive what God has for us? See, too often we approach prayer like it's going and seeing Santa Claus. We say, Santa, I want this. Okay, be a good little boy. Went to the mall this year to see Santa, and my kids are like asking for these things. No, it was the mall, I'm sorry. No, because we couldn't go to the mall. We phone called Santa this year, right? And like, I paid this service so that my kids could talk to Santa Claus on the phone, and which I know is a waste of money. But my kids are asking like Santa, like, hey, I want this like for Christmas. And Santa's like, okay, if you're a good little boy, you can have that. And I'm back here going, Santa, what did you just say? Like, you're not the one who's going to provide this. We approach prayer like that. Oh, God, give me this. And if we don't receive what we asked for, then we're mad or we're frustrated. But I think the real problem is that our hearts weren't ready to receive what God had for us. Is your heart ready to receive what God has for you? My boys and I, there's this little foam Nerf football that we throw around inside the house, and I know you shouldn't play ball in the house, but apparently we're those kind of parents, right? At least I'm that kind of parent. And I'll be on this side of the living room. There's this big plush chair that I'll sit in, and the boys will be over here. And we'll be throwing the football back and forth. But what I've learned is before like I catch it, I've got to go like this to them so that I can be ready to receive that football. And I have to tell them, like, hey, until I go like this, do not throw it. And I learned this the hard way because I was distracted looking over here, and I turned, and as I turned, the football was right here, and it's foam. It didn't hurt that bad, but my eye was open, and that foam touched my eye. And it just makes me uncomfortable to even think about it. Like, it kind of hurts, but it was my eye. It was open, and it touched it. Could never wear contact lenses. Right? Like, I just don't apparently not like things touching my eye. And I hated it. But the real reason that did it was because I wasn't ready to receive. And instead of our prayer lives being ready to receive, we just give it to God and expect to get what we expect. Which, when you think about it, that is us taking the place of God with, hey, God, I know what's best for me, so you give this to me, okay? Instead, we've got to position ourselves so when we persistently pray, that we're ready to receive what God has for us. You see, a heart ready to receive removes your limitations from the process. It's not about you. It's not about what you asked for. It's about what God has for you. Because if we only receive what we ask for, we limit what we can get back. But maybe God has something even better in store for us. The last thing that we learn from this passage is to accept what God offers as the answer to what we're seeking. In verses 11-13, it says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" So the analogy is, you have your kid who comes up to you and he's hungry, he asks for food. If you've had children or through teenagers, you know, like, this is a common occurrence. "Daddy, I'm hungry." All day. Every day. And if my son or my daughter comes to me and is like, "Daddy, I'm hungry," and they want fish or Cheerios in most of the cases in our house, and I'm like, "Oh, instead, here's a snake." Like, that would be the worst. Child Protective Services may have something to say to me about that. Or if they say, "Hey, Dad, I would love some eggs," and I'm like, "Oh, but what about this live scorpion? It may sting when you try to eat it." Like, no, right? Jesus is making a ridiculous analogy, right? No one would do that. But he's saying that even you who are evil, don't get caught up on that word, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Jesus knows this, and we are talking about the fallen state of man, right? We are all evil. I know you don't like to think that, but if you who are not as good as God, who are evil, knows how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what Jesus is saying is, look, you ask. Here's the trust in a father that is way better than you, is that what he has for you is way better than you can anticipate. Because what he has for you isn't just to meet your need. When we ask for God, you know what we get? We get God. Right? The Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is God himself that we receive. He lives in us. Jesus said when he would leave, he would send a helper for us, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He interacts on our behalf. We feel him moving. We feel his presence. You are promised more of God when you ask for more of God. And sometimes we don't like what it means, because in those moments, sometimes we want to be like the first group of disciples that Jesus had. And when it gets really hard or difficult, or we don't understand, or when the world or culture is pushing back and actually having the rubber meet the road with our faith gets difficult, it's easier to quit. But that persistence of prayer and being ready to receive what God has for you, and then opening your heart, right? What we get is God. You want to pursue Jesus more? You want to pursue a life of faith more? Persistent prayer. A heart prepared to receive and accepting what God has for you, even if it's not what you're seeking. And when God shows up, when you pursue your faith in Jesus more, you open your heart for him to do a new thing in you. You got to be comfortable walking away from the old thing to pursue more, to receive more of what he has for you. And it's easy to say this. It's a lot harder to do this. It's worth it. When
faith journey stops being easy, it's time to pursue your faith in Jesus more. Pray persistently. Prepare your heart to receive and accept what God offers you as what you need, even if it's not what you asked for.